Let's go to Genesis chapter number 40. We're going to get back on track now. We studied a little bit of Genesis while the ladies were out, but then I really felt like the Lord wanted me to take a couple weeks and speak on some items that may have just been more pertinent to the men and their leadership roles in the family and our personal walk with God. And again, hopefully those things were a help. Genesis chapter 40, we're going to pick up a little right where we left off. Now I'm going to go ahead because I might forget at the end. I'm going to next week, so I'm going to give you an assignment. Don't you love that? I'm going to give you an assignment. We're going to cover the reuniting of Joseph with his brothers and the forgiveness, the process of God bringing them point of repentance, first of all, so that Joseph then could biblically forgive them. And we're going to study that in the next week. And I'm probably going to, in order to do that, like I would like to do it, usually I've been reading what we're going to study, but I would like you sometime this week, sometime before next Sunday, just read Genesis 42, 43, 44, and 45. That'd be four whole chapters of the Bible. Now, that's a lot to ask, but honestly, that would, if you would read it, because I'm going to be in all of those chapters next week, and I'm going to try to tie in some things, and of course, because of our time here, I probably won't have time to read all of those chapters. And we may even get into a little bit of the introduction of that today. We're just going to see how things go. Let me draw your attention. We've been talking a little bit. We're trying to get Joseph out of the dungeon so that he can interpret this dream. So let's just do it. And let's go to Genesis chapter 41. I don't know what I told you, but let's go to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14. And again, we're going to fast forward this a little ahead, then I'll go back and review what we've skipped a little bit. Let me just read a portion of this. Really fascinating what God's done in this portion of Scripture. Genesis 41, verse 14, "And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." Well, what do you know? He cleaned up, put on some nice clothes to go see Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the king of the world. Cleaned up, dressed up. Wow. He cleaned up and he dressed up to go see a heathen king. Amen. I've got four or five boys around here I'm going to shoot. Well, we need ushers, but I got four or five teenage boys that don't want to be ushers. They don't want to wear a tie. And parents are letting them get by with it. So I guess I don't need to shoot the teen boys, do I? Amen. Christian school kids? I'm not here to rear them, but I'm here to help you, if you let me. I want to wear a tie. That's their reason. And you let them get by with it? What planet are we on? What's going on? Brother Eric says, "Brother Jerry, I need usher." I said, "Well, you got four or five high school boys that attend our Christian school that aren't ushering. What's the problem?" "Well, they won't wear ties." Anyway, he cleaned up, shaved himself, changed his raiment so that he could be in proper attire to see a heathen king. I'm not for this casual Christianity. I'm not for this Bermuda shorts wearing preachers, polo shirt wearing preachers. I'm not. You dress up if you were invited to the White House. Well, this is more important than the White House. It's not as free. Yeah, and we're going to have church during the Super Bowl tonight, too. Well, I started out bad. I'm just mean right off in the beginning. So the nice thing is I'm going to have to get nicer. Just shake my head. Just shake my head. I just, you know, I'm thinking to myself, now what do you do? Do I pull the boys in? Do I pull the parents in? Do I just boot them all out of the school? What do I do? What in the world is wrong with us that we won't get a hold of a young man and make him do what's right? Too many teenagers running homes. But Joseph was a young man, but he cleaned up, shaved, changed his raiment to see Pharaoh. Let's get to verse 15. And Pharaoh, I like it when it gets quiet like this. It's good for me. It's good for us. Amen. Amen. You know, anybody in this community is welcome into this church door. As long as they're not grossly immodest or indecent, they're welcome to come in anyway. They are, despite what the community lies about this church. We've never made anybody feel unwelcome, but somebody that's been in the program, been discipled for years, in the Christian school, there's no excuse. Wake up. I don't much care for this dressing down on Wednesday nights. I don't understand Christian school kids changing out of Christian school attire to go down and disciple Master Club's kids to disciple them up to their level. So there's going to be just some changes around here. I just thought I'd tell you that. Amen. Why don't we just sharpen up? We're not evangelicals. You know, the reason to work in Master's Club isn't so you can get sloppy. The reason to work in Master's Club isn't so you can cut out of church. Or you just need to be in here being discipled. You're not ready to disciple if you haven't figured that much out. If you want to disciple somebody, that means that you have grown to here and they're here and you're trying to get them to come up to here. It doesn't mean you go down to here so you can hang out and look bummy with them. Boy, this one verse, man alive, I should have started in verse 15. But we just, you know, folks, if you understand what's going on here, if you understand the philosophy that your preacher spent a whole summer teaching you, I shouldn't have to say any of this stuff. We're trying to bring people up. We're trying to get people sharpened up. We live in a society of slobs. Just go to Walmart, go look around. People just sloppy. Sloppy. You know, just, well, there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. Well, nothing sinful. The Bible doesn't say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything against dressing up in a clown outfit and walking around town either. But it might not be the best testimony for you. We ought to just dress like Christians. We ought to be the sharpest people walking around the community. And gentlemen, even when you go to work, you got to dress sharp. You know, you can look sharp in work clothes. You don't have to look like a slob. Amen. Okay. Then Pharaoh sent Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto a heathen king by the name of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream. There is none that can interpret it, and I have heard thee say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. I saw my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good, and behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. I love Joseph's answer. Listen to this. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Seven good kine are 7 years, and seven good ears are 7 years. And the dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing that I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do. He showeth unto Pharaoh, behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land that take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let him gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. That food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such find a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God," you know, and even old heathen Pharaoh and old heathen king recognized that the Spirit of God was upon Joseph. And he said, "You know, you suggested I find somebody. I think I know who that man would be." And verse 39, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hands, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Verse 45 through 57, we see Joseph marry. We see God bless him with two children. We see him for 7 years gather the plenteous. We see the famine hit, and we see Joseph being used of God to put not just Egypt, but the entire region in a position to survive what may have been one of the most horrendous famines in human history. This famine had the potential to literally wipe out mankind in this region, and God spared both God's people and even the heathen. You know, folks, listen, God rains upon the just and the unjust, and the same rain that falls upon the farm of the Christian farmer falls next door upon the field of the heathen farmer. And God's good to all of us, saved and lost, believers and unbelievers. Nobody's ever going to be able to stand before God and say, "You weren't good to me." Some people recognize the goodness of God. Some people credit it to luck or something else. But God's good to all. So let's talk about what we've read, and then we'll give you some things to think about, maybe just some practical things that'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd bless what we're going to study. God, use us. Oh, please use us, Lord. Lord, this is an important month. And my heart's stirred. I'm excited about preaching this morning. I'm excited about tonight's service. I'm excited about the guest missionaries we'll have throughout the month. Lord, I'm thankful. To be honest with you, just overwhelmed at already what you've allowed this church to do, Lord, throughout the years. So much generated under the leadership of Pastor Ross, the worldwide outreach. God, the way a little church in Jasonville, Indiana is already, Lord, to a real extent impacting so many areas and parts of the world. And Lord, it's wonderful and it's good, but Lord, help us not to be satisfied. There's always so much more to do. Lord, it just seems like with all that we do, and I know we're not alone. Thank God it's not one church's responsibility to reach the world. It's every church's responsibility to reach the world. But I pray that you'd help us to do what we can. And Lord, stir our hearts anew this month in this way of missions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Folks, let me just share this with you and then we'll go on. One of the reasons your pastor's so particular about our young people is this is not the average church. I don't want to become the average church. We need this church to rear up young people that will reach the world for Jesus Christ. And some will stay here and help us reach our Jerusalem and Judea, and some ought to be sent out to impact a nation that is in need. Listen, folks, we'll say this in the morning's message, but the United States is fast becoming a mission field. Matter of fact, I'd say we're there. And sometimes, if you're not careful, that's why I say, you know, I don't like this term. I don't like foreign missions, home missions. I wish we didn't ever come up with those distinctions. Anything outside that front door is the mission field. And so I don't like that. You know, so well, you know, we're keeping too much money here. We're not sending folks. It's all the mission field. And the honest truth is, if we don't step up and invest in our own country and try to turn the tide, there isn't going to be worldwide missions coming from America much longer. So we try to balance everything. I don't know if we're doing it all right or not, but I know that there's areas everywhere that need help. But some of you may not understand. Brother Jerry, why make a big deal out of little things? You know, one of the reasons we've been able to stay on track here is we don't wait for big things to make a big deal over me. We make big things over little deals, and because, you know why? Because little things aren't little things. Little things just grow into big things. And I want our young people to understand, we don't want to slop down to the world's level. We want to rise up. We're trying to produce leaders here. We're trying to produce young people that will impact a nation. Honestly, I'm not exaggerating when I say that. I'm going to show you some of what we're doing today. We're going to gather in the morning service. We're going to gather, give you a visual opportunity to see in a very simple way just what impact we're having, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back or get content, but so that we can understand the scope of what's happening and what still needs to be done. And I'm excited about that. But let's talk about Joseph. We need some Josephs. We need some young men that will grow up and be Josephs and impact the world. Here's this little boy. Remember the little smart aleck youngest kid? Waking up and running in the morning to breakfast, and he couldn't wait to tell his dreams, and his older brothers just kind of waited outside for the chance to beat him up whenever they could, you know? And he probably asked for a lot of it. But man, he had a dream. I don't know if he handled that right or not, but at least he had a dream. I think one of the hardest things that we're facing is just getting a young person nowadays to dream a dream, to have a vision, to see something that they want to do with their lives. You ask the average junior or senior, or 19 or 18, 19, 20, or what are you going to do? I don't know. Man, there ought to be a fire burning at some point in your life. There ought to be something that gets a hold of you. There ought to be a desire to say, I want to make an impact for Jesus Christ. We were at the youth conference this weekend, and one of the young men, after one of the services, came found me and said, Brother Jerry, I just need to talk to you. It was one of those things where he had to talk now, so I found a Sunday school room, and he sat down, and he looked across from me, and he just, tears rolling down his face. He said, I go to church. I've been coming to church. I haven't been as regular as I ought to, but he said, I don't feel like I'm serving God. I'm not making a difference. How can I make a difference? Woo! Man, I want to bottle that. I want to bottle that and give everybody a sip. Amen. Folks, we just need those times sometimes when we stir. I mean, if all this life is waking up and working and eating and sleeping and doing it again, there's no eternal impact. And so Joseph grew up. Make all the fun of him you want to, but he grew up, and God used him. Let me say this, folks. I know God did it, but God used him to help save the world, to save his family, to make a huge impact. That's exciting. And so here we see Joseph finally, after being in prison all that time. Let me just say this, and being forgotten. Let me go back to chapter 40 and just read you a verse. After he interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker, verse 14, he said, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, and I prayed unto me, pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." Then you jump down verse 23. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Unfortunately, that's what happens a lot of times, even in our own lives. Folks, listen to me. We ought to probably pause from time to time and not be guilty of forgetting those that helped us along the way. Now, I think it's just a good thing every once in a while to get a note, get a piece of paper out and write a note. Every once in a while, it's good to pick up a telephone, call somebody. Maybe doesn't even live in the same area, but at some point in your Christian life, they helped you along the way. If the person that led you to Christ is still alive, and it's been several years since you've thanked them, let me encourage you, do it this afternoon. Do it tomorrow. Track them down. Some of you say, like me, the person that led me to Christ is in heaven, Brother Jerry. I wish I had the opportunity to one more time go hug their neck and say thank you. Well, if you've still got them here, why don't you take that one more time? Amen. And don't forget, folks, not just that led you to Christ, but helped you along the way. And Joseph was forgotten, but in verse number 9, I'm filling in some gaps here. Thank God they remembered Joseph. And it says in verse 9 of chapter number, hold on a minute here, let me get the right chapter. Chapter number 41, verse 9, "And spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." I like the way he phrased that, because I think, folks, not to remember, not to take time to say thank you, not to recognize from time to time is a fault. It is. It's a fault to take things for granted. It's a fault not to go back and say thank you. It's a fault not to from time to time, fulfill promises that were made. And so he said that, "I remember my fault this day, and Pharaoh was wroth with the servants, put me in the ward, and the captain of the chief's guard, both me and the chief butler. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man in Hebrew." I like this. He didn't even remember the guy's name. He said, "I remember he was a young guy, and I remember he was a Hebrew. Servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to the dream he did interpret. And it came to pass." So we see that Joseph is remembered. So let's just take this little thought, first of all, in our lesson. Let's take a moment and ask God to help us to remember. And that'd be good. Now, we see Joseph interprets this dream. Let me help you with the interpretation. We read a lot there. But basically, when Pharaoh had a dream, what he saw was seven fat cows. Seven fat cows. And then he saw seven skinny, scrawny, starved cattle come out, and they devoured the fat ones. It's interesting, though. It says that even after they devoured the fat ones, they didn't look much better than they were before. So, folks, that tells you a little bit of how grievous this famine was going to be, even with the 7 years of plenteous and the stockpiling of that. It was still a very, very difficult time. Imagine what it would have been had no provisions been made. So this is huge. Okay, what God used Joseph to do here is huge. And so then he said, "I saw another dream, and there were 7 ears of corn, and they were full." I mean, you farmers know every once in a while you just find a stand of corn, or maybe a particular ear of corn, where you pick it up and it's just... it's almost a freak. It's unbelievable how great, how full, how long, how many kernels are on it. So he saw that type of an ear of corn, and then he saw seven that were blasted. I mean, basically a cob that didn't produce much else. And these seven blasted ears ate the full ones. And the interpretation, let me say this. I like this, both in verse 16 and verse 25. Joseph is careful to give God the glory. To give God the glory. Notice in verse 16 it says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And I like that. Boy, I tell you what, if we're not careful, we use our God-given gifts to just further ourselves, to promote ourselves. You know, that's you folks have been blessed with musical ability. And those of you that help provide the special music here at the church, I'm going to tell you this. Our people do a wonderful job. And when I see them up there, I feel like they're there to praise, not perform. And if you've ever seen the other, you can recognize it. You know, this is why I don't like seeing Christian people perform. You know, what's the CCM thing? What's the contemporary Christian music? It's performers. And by the way, they'll put it right on their posters. They'll list the Christian performers. I'm glad they put that on there. Here's the Christian. Why? Because they've come to perform. They're putting on a show. Joseph didn't come here to put on a show. What he came here to do was to bring glory and honor to the Lord. He was going to use what God had given him and credit God with it. From the beginning, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 15, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou hast understanding a dream to interpret it. Notice no mention of God. But there's a mention of God as soon as Joseph opens his mouth. It's not in me. Boy, you ought to underline that. If you don't have that phrase underlined, let's just do it right now. I'll get my pen out. I'm going to do it also. It is not in me. Amen. That ought to be somebody, some Christian, I'll just take that as their life verse. As soon as you get that part, the ministry starts getting a lot easier. As soon as you get that part, running that master's club, teaching that Sunday school, doing that bus route gets a lot easier. It is not in me. Boy, I like that. It is not in me. Brother Jerry, you're the Sunday school teacher here today. It's not in me. You're the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist. It's not in me. Amen. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He gives glory to God. I like verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And you notice he keeps bringing this up. Verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. And here we see somebody that keeps promoting God, keeps God in the forefront, keeps giving God the glory. Verse 32, and for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And I think that's why by the time we get to verse 28, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as one? This is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet. You know, Pharaoh got it. Joseph just kept saying it and kept saying it and kept saying it until even a heathen king understood and credited God for the interpretation, not Joseph. Now, folks, just listen. I believe this. I think the most dangerous place in the world for a Christian to stand is in between God and glory. You know, there's some places you just shouldn't stand. Parents, you remember when you take your kids on vacation and, you know, you go down to Tennessee or you go somewhere to see a mountain or you go up to a lookout point, and what is it with kids? They just like giving their parents heart attacks, you know. They never want to stay where the rails are. They, especially boys, you know, they want to get out there on the edge of the precipice, on the, you know, they want to hang by one hand just to show they can. Or, and you know, there's some place you try to take kids, listen, there's just some place that you don't want to stand. There's some dangerous places you just don't want to stand. I'm not saying something will happen. I'm just saying you've increased the possibilities of something bad happening to you. I think in Acts where we see that King Herod get up and gave a speech, and next thing you know, the people started crying out, it's not a man, it's a voice of God. Instead of saying, it's not in me, He's starting to give God the glory. He swelled his chest up real big and looked around and thought to himself, hey, you know what? They're getting this, man. They finally give me what I deserve. I am pretty special. That was an amazing oration. No, it wasn't. It was a bunch of guys that were trying to get in favor with a politician telling him lies. That's what it was. But he started swelling up, wanting to take credit for it. And the Bible says that God smote him and the worms did eat him and he died right there on the spot. You know what, Herod? That's a dangerous place to stand in between God and glory. Don't get there. You get out of there. Don't ever stand in between. Don't intercept any of the glory that's supposed to be heading towards God. Don't get in between there and try to intercept any of that. Okay? Just give God the glory. Give God the glory. Somebody comes to you and says, bro, you've been a blessing to me. Well, let me tell you something. It's actually God that's a blessing to you. He may have used me in some small way, but listen, don't thank me. Thank God. Amen. That just changed our lives if we decided that everything that God allows us to do, we're going to see that he gets 100% of the credit for it. Amen? And then we see in verse 33 through verse 34 that Joseph again is exalted. Now remember, we've watched Joseph start out on the top. I mean, he was the favored son. Then he was down into the pit and sold into slavery. And then in Potiphar's house, he was back up on top. And then he got falsely accused and arrested, and he was in prison. He's down on the bottom. Here God's bringing him back up. I don't think Joseph would have done a very good job as second in command of Egypt if he didn't take that roller coaster ride to that position. And too many of us want to go like this. You know, that's just not the Christian life. Brother Jerry, God seems like I'm going through a valley. Amen. Let me tell you what's on the other side of a valley, a mountain. And the only way to appreciate the mountaintops is to be in the valley. And by the way, the only way to be humble on the mountaintop is to have gone through the valley. Because you know, like Job, that the Lord can give and the Lord can take away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. So stay humble. And listen, those dips in life aren't a bad thing. And I'll tell you this, as your preacher, I certainly will support you and pray with you and, if necessary, weep with you as you go through a valley. But I wouldn't in my wildest dreams pray that God would never give you one and wouldn't want that prayer from you. I'd like you to pray as I go through the valley, but don't pray that I never have one. Because I'll tell you what, the only way, I mean, we got this old carnal nature, this old Adamic nature we got from Adam. And we just need to be broken all the time. If we're not broken and tenderized, we get pretty much useless after a while. So God has to break us and tenderize us and take us through hard times. And I think Joseph was well prepared. This is a good plan for success. You know, and you learn more about succeeding sometimes by failing than you do through succeeding. And you learn how to handle the mountaintops if you spend enough time in the valleys. I like that. Boy, isn't that a good thought? So I don't know where you're at. You may be on your way up, on your way down. You may have to be at the bottom or the top. But let me just say this. It's all part of God's plan. Take all of it. Young couples, listen to me. You know what makes a great, strong marriage? You see folks around here that's been married 50 years. You know what makes a great, strong marriage? Valleys and mountaintops makes great marriages. You know, if every time you get in the bottom of a valley, you want to split up and start over, man alive. Get to know the clerk at the courthouse by a first-name basis. Honestly, you got to tough it out. You know, some of you ladies convince yourself your whole marriage is a valley. It's not been. Amen. Amen. So just go through it. Just go through it. Amen. There's something waiting on the other side of that valley. I promise you there is. Brother Jerry, I'd just like to see a little light. Amen. I've been there. I know. Honestly, I know. But you know what? The sun will rise again. And the good thing about midnight is that means it's half over. Sun's going to come up. This isn't the end of your life. This isn't the end of the world. And don't let it be. Don't let it be. And I thank God. I thank God that, I mean that. I look back and say, Brother Jerry, aren't there some things you'd want to erase? No. No. God knows what I need. God knows what I need. God knows what you need. And I'm going to tell you, I've grown a lot more in the hard times than I have the good times. I've learned a lot more in the difficult times than I have the easy times. And you know what? As I look back in my ministry, it seems like God produced more from me in my valleys than on my mountaintops. And I think, you know, I thought about this week. Brother Hooker was one of the special speakers down at this youth thing. And Bob Hooker, he's dean of men up at Howells Anderson College, and he came down and spoke. And I'll tell you this. He's got a 21-year-old daughter that got married in October to a young man by the name of Matt Guzzi. I'd like you to write that down somewhere or put that in your heart. G-U-Z-Z-I, Matt Guzzi. They thought he had appendicitis, opened him up, and he was full of cancer. And I mean a rare, aggressive form of cancer. He's got a 21-year-old boy there, 21-year-old girl, got married last October, and preparing to go out in full-time ministry. She's pregnant. During the time period where they find out that he has cancer, she has a miscarriage and loses the baby. And here's Brother Hooker pulling out of the middle of all of this family crisis, coming down to preach to 350 teenagers. And I was back there by the other special speaker, Brother Randy Dignan. And I said, Brother Randy, I can't wait to hear Brother Hooker. He'll just get up there, open the Bible, and read some and preach out of the overflow of what God's doing in his life. And he did. And God used him. And, you know, and please understand this. I said this to some preachers. We were talking. But you know that God has to take men of God through a lot of suffering. You know, you can't help hurting people if you've never hurt. You can't comfort somebody if you've never needed comfort. You can't weep with somebody if you have no tears. And if you look at the life of Paul, you know what he said to the churches? He said, I won't be able to quote exactly, but several places he alluded to the fact that he had suffered on a high level for their sake. For their sake. And so Joseph had to go through some things. But praise God, he went through them. And so just remember that. I know it's not easy. I don't think it was fun for Joseph. But you know what he did? He made the best of every situation, and he just trusted that God was going to bring him out on the other side, and he did. And look at verse 46, if you will. I want to give you a little life perspective now in about the last 4 minutes. I'm going to give you a little life perspective. Verse 46 says, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, I want to talk about that 30 years old. Does that remind you of anything? Jesus Christ was 30 years of age when he entered into the ministry. He went through 30 years of preparation. 30 years and then went into the ministry. Here we see Joseph. As I said many times, we'll see Joseph. He's one of the men in the Bible that's a type of Jesus Christ. He wasn't Jesus Christ, but he's a lot of things in his life parallels the life of Christ. And What I noticed here was that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery, and he's 30 years old. For 13 years, God tested him and prepared him. And now he's ready to begin to accomplish what God, one of the main things God put him on earth to do. And that's why I believe young couples, let me talk to you, I believe this. So many times we tell our young people that during their teen years they need to prepare. I really think that the preparatory years, the young lady years, extends all the way into your 30s sometime. And God really, listen, God has to do a lot to get us ready, for we're much good to Him. He just does. He's got to take me and you through a lot of things just to get us in a position and get our hearts ready and get us to where we can be usable so it doesn't ruin us. You know, you just about, I guarantee this is true. You just write it down. I'm not sure the worst thing for a young man, young lady, is to experience too much success too early in life. I see kids 23, 24, 25, and you know what? Everything's been given to them. They haven't had to suffer much. And I just think, you know what? They are an accident waiting to happen. And so, God's going to do this. See, Joseph, during that 13-year stretch, I think is key. Take that 13-year stretch and look at it. Think of all that happened in that 13-year stretch. From when one of his brothers walked up behind him and put a foot in his back and kicked him into the bottom of a pit, from that moment till this, where he now stands before Pharaoh, having just been promoted to second in the kingdom. You think of what happened in that 13-year stretch. You know what? Joseph could have become bitter, but he didn't. Joseph could have become impure, but he didn't. Joseph could have decided that it wasn't important to be faithful in the little things, because after all, it doesn't pay off anyway. I mean, here I was a good servant to Potiphar, and I just got taken advantage of, and I got lied about. And see, even when you serve God, it's not. You know how many bitter Christians are out there? They went through one horrific storm in their life, and they basically wrote God off. Good night. God didn't take you through that to make you bitter. He took it through you to prepare you to be used on a higher level than you'll ever be able to be used if you didn't have to go through that. Don't let Satan turn what God intended for good into bad in your life. Don't let him do that. Joseph was faithful in the little things. He was faithful and honest with his father. He was faithful and honest with Potiphar. He was faithful and honest when he was in the prison. And you know what? When he worked for Pharaoh, and he had all of the power of the known world at that time, and walked around with Pharaoh's ring on his hand, he still exercised the same honesty and integrity. And he didn't take advantage of that situation. And he became trustworthy. What an example Joseph is to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, you take these things to challenge us. Lord, thank you for this wonderful truth, especially, God, this matter of Joseph giving you the glory. Help us to always do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. And we'll be dismissed and meet back in about 10 minutes for our morning service.